Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Wow, what a good start to the new year. Radius, Carolina, if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is John Ross. I'm the campus pastor here, and thankful you came to worship with us tonight. If your New Year's resolution is to go to church every Sunday, you're one down. Congratulations. You're holding it on. And I got even better news for you. We don't meet the last Sunday of the year, so you only got 50 more to go. So, like, y'all are killing it today. But excited y'all are here. Yeah, I hope everyone had a great New Year's, great Christmas break. Had a little rest, a little rejuvenation, and we're excited about year 2025. Before I jump sermon, I do want to hit one thing really quick. Lakin got most of the announcements. I need to hit one more. Radius Partners. We next week are having four nights of vision dinners, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday next week. You should have received an email saying RSVP here. If you're not a Radius partner or you have no idea what I'm talking about, you can totally ignore this for the next couple of minutes. But Radius partners, if you did not get that email, please reach out to me so we can get that to you so you can be there and learn what the next few years of Radius is going to look like. But aside from that, over the next few weeks, starting next week, we're going to be in sermon series going through the book of Nehemiah. If you've never gone through the book of Nehemiah, it is awesome. It is so much fun. It's super convicting. It's a book that kind of gets passed over a bunch. It's kind of tucked away in the Old Testament. If you don't look for it, you'll never find it, right? But before we start Nehemiah next week, we wanted to take a quick Sunday and kind of talk about the new year. Something everyone's considering. And so title for tonight's sermon is called Reset. And when I think of reset, oh man, that's a great graphic. I didn't make that, but that's a good one. When I think of reset, my mind actually goes back to high school. In high school, I wasn't a big gamer, but there was a few games I was really into, and one game that I absolutely loved was FIFA. Any FIFA fans in here? Yeah, we got like most amens I've ever got. That's awesome. So I was a big FIFA fan, but the problem was I'm from Inman, South Carolina. I don't even think there's a soccer ball in our town. So I had no concept of the rules of soccer. Like, I would slide tackle a dude and just lock him up, and then the ref would throw a yellow card. I'm like, what are you talking about? Slow down. What does that mean? Like, I just crumpled that guy. That's awesome. Or I would have a guy way open down the field and, not another defensive player around him. I'd kick him the ball and we'd score real easy and they'd call offsides. Like, what are you talking about? We snapped the ball like 20 minutes ago, which they also don't say snap the ball in soccer. I'm aware of that, but I'm working with limited knowledge here. But what I found was, you'd be in your league and I'd really struggle, especially when I first started playing FIFA. But what I found is if you pause the game right before it ended, you could scroll down to the very bottom of the select menu and you could end the game. And if you ended the game, you could then replay that same game in the same season and it wouldn't be counted as a loss. And I'm like, this is awesome. So I think the first 20 seasons I played a FIFA, I never lost a game. And it was awesome. It's not because I was good. I was a real trashy FIFA player. I just restarted the game until I won, right? Some of y'all are coming out of 2024 really wishing there was a reset button. Like, I know you are, right? Like, you're coming out of 2024 and you've been beat up a little bit. You're a little haggard, right? You got some stuff you're like, man, I really wish I could change that. Maybe you picked up some debt that's now coming back in 2025 and you're like, I don't really know what I'm going to do with that. Maybe you made some really poor decisions that are still kind of lingering around with you. Maybe you had a conversation that didn't go the way you want. Maybe you expected to grow as a person or as an individual in certain ways and kind of fell short. Maybe you're like me and you didn't want to grow, but you grew in ways you didn't want to, like kind of sideways, like pants a little bit, tighter than they used to be. Who knows? But many of you are probably coming out 2024 and you're like, man, there's some stuff I wish I could change. Well, the bad news is there's no reset button. You can't end game and replay 2024. It's gone. But the good news is it's 2025. And if you're sitting here and you're saying, man, I wish some things would be different, there's no better time to start than right now. And a year from now, you can look back in 2026, if the Lord tarries for another year, you can look back and be like, man, I am really proud and really thankful for 2025. And so, what we want to do tonight is we're going to be in 1 Peter, and we're going to look at three areas in which Peter encourages his readers to grow and to change and to look at them and set themselves and say, hey, maybe this deserves a reset. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you don't own a Bible, you didn't bring one tonight, there should be some Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, take that one. Let that be a gift from us to you. But this is what the passage says. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. And to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So the first area, Peter says, hey, you may want to reset this. It's going to be our head. Guys, you may want to reset your head. Reset your thinking. Reset your brain. He encourages the people to be alert and of sober minds. The more literal or more active translation of this would be to wake up and to sober up. And he's not talking to a people that has a problem with sleeping too much, right? He's not talking about literally, hey, guys, quit getting so much sleep. And he's not talking to a people that's definitely struggling or just struggling with drunkenness. That's not what he's exactly talking about. But what he's talking about is he's warning a people who's at risk or maybe already stumbling into spiritual sleepiness and spiritual drunkenness. A people who are starting to become or at least have the temptation to be intoxicated by the things of the world. To be lured into a lull, into a daze, and into a sleep by what this world has to offer. And it's important to note immediately before this, in verses 1 through 6, Peter is actually giving a warning of a variety of sins. He says, hey, be on the lookout for these things. This is how you used to live. You need to leave it behind you. And he lists things like carousing. He lists things like unrestrained behavior, drunkenness, orgies, a whole list of different things. And he says, hey, this is who you used to be. But it can be summed up, what the idea he's getting here can be summed up in this one phrase. Live the remaining time in the flesh no longer for human desires, but for God's will. This is who you used to be. You used to chase human desires. This is how you live. This is how your neighbors are still living. You remember these days, but now, for the rest of your days, you need to change that. You need to change your focus, change your mindset, change where your head's at, and live for God's will. And this is how you do it. Wake up. Sober up. Man, you should be fighting the temptations of this world, the things that would intoxicate you, the things that would draw you into sleepiness, but you do so with a purpose. And you can almost miss it. You can almost read right over it. He says, for prayer. Wake up. Sober up for prayer. Man, he's teaching here that somehow where our focus is, where our brain's at, where our head's at, whether it's focused on God or the things of this world, whether it's clear mind or it's fuzzy, whether it's awake and alive or whether it's asleep, it actually affects our prayer life. It affects how we commune with God. Billy Graham, he said this, that he started each day in prayer, dedicating it to the Lord, but then he continued with this, that this would only start him breathing prayers to him all the day long. That his life, the way he lived, the thoughts he had. It wasn't just a prayer in the morning. It wasn't just the prayers before he ate, but actually the ways he thought and the ways he lived and the ways he looked at different situations in his life, it was all filtered through prayer. Why? Because he woke up. Because he was sober-minded, because he saw the world around him and he wasn't intoxicated into sleepiness or drunkenness. He says, wake up. Focus up, guys. And forget these things behind you. I remember when I was a little kid, I played baseball. And I was kind of different than a lot of other kids who play baseball. Most kids who play baseball really like to bat. I hated batting. I thought it was the worst thing ever because everyone's looking at you. I'm like, no, let me be on the defense. Like, put me in the outfield. Let me go pick dandelions with the rest of the kids who will never play past this little league, right? But I'd get up there to bat, and oh, my gosh, I don't even want to describe that to you. It was tough. Couldn't bat my way out of a wet paper bag. But I had a coach. Every time I would bat and I'd strike out or foul out or, you know, whatever would happen, I'd come back to the dugout and he'd always grab me by my mask and, like, make me look him in the eye. He was a very hands-on coach. And he's like, man, you just need to forget about that bat. You just got to forget about it. Just got to forget about it. And then he'd, you know, spit a big thing of chew out. Man, you just got to forget about it. Sometimes it'd hit me in the face. But anyway, like the idea here was, man, yeah, that was terrible. He didn't say it like this, but I can read between the lines and I have a good memory. Like, that was bad. You dropped the ball out there. You ever picked one of those up before? But listen, although it was that bad, you just need to forget about it. Because if you go up next at bat thinking about that nonsense, it's only going to get worse. If you go to bat thinking about how you dropped the ball the last time, you're definitely not going to do any better. And so what Peter is encouraging here is a form of what I would call spiritual forgetfulness. Spiritual forgetfulness. Instead of being focused on the things of the world that would lull you into a fog, focus instead on the things of the Lord. And I was thinking about this idea of spiritual forgetfulness this week, and obviously their time's a little bit different than ours. I'm like, what would Peter write? If he was going to give a list, what would he write? And obviously, I'm not Peter, but I think he would put things like this on it. I think he would say, hey, maybe your spiritual forgetfulness needs to involve social media to some degree. Like, if there's something that's lulling you into a fog, into a haze, man, social media is probably on there. The average American right now spends 2 hours and 24 minutes on social media a day. Man, what if you cut that time in half? What if, I'm not saying you should, like, that's much better, but, like, what if you just cut it in half and you spent half that time instead of in the fog, instead of the haze, instead of focusing on this, what if you spent in prayer? Man, don't raise your hands, but how many of you spent less than 5 minutes today praying? Man, if you cut your social media in half, how much would that grow? Man, maybe there's a level of forgetfulness we need to have with social media because it's just luring us into a fog. I think he would put things like worries and anxieties of tomorrow on there. And we live in a culture that loves tomorrow, that can't wait for tomorrow. Because tomorrow's always got to be better than today. Because there's something always on the end of the horizon. Because someone's always got a game the next day. Someone's always got the next level at work. Someone's always got this thing coming up. And it produces a lot of joy, but it also takes our eyes off of what God's doing right now. And I think that's part of the reason we're so anxious. God says, why are you worried about tomorrow? Today's got enough problems for itself. But I would also say today has enough beauty for itself. Man, you want to see how beautiful the Lord is? Look at what he's doing right now in your life. You don't have to wait to get married or to get your degree or to get a job to see the Lord's faithfulness. He's being faithful to you today. I think he would tell us to forget about the bitterness we've been holding, especially coming out of 2024, where we've been wrong, where that person talked down to us, where they mistreated us, where we got looked over, where we got just spit in our face. I think Peter would maybe say, hey, it's time to let that go. That if you want to be a sound, sober mind, man, you got to let it go. And this is the one that kind of hit me. I think he would tell us to forget the idols that consume our hearts. Man, this past few days, like, I just thought about what I loved in 2024. What consumed my thoughts. What consumed my heart. What my money went towards. What did I actually love in 2024? And I can kind of see, man, did I love it or God more? It's really humbling to think about. Somewhat embarrassing to think about. And I think Peter would say, hey, it might be time to forget about that. Because it's just producing a haze. So first, he calls us, maybe reset our heads. Next, he says, it's time to reset our hearts. He says, above all, this is kind of the language, listen up. Verse 8, above all, listen up. I'm about to say something important. If you haven't heard me till now, I'm four chapters in. Let's focus in. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sin. Another translation of this love could be charitable love. In Greek, English to Greek doesn't always work perfectly, right? And so the Greeks had multiple words that we would translate into love. And this type of love is like a charitable movement type love. Now, it's not charitable love in this demeaning way. I think sometimes today we can hear charitable and kind of think, well, it's for the needy, it's for the other people. That's not what he's meaning by charitable love. No, it's a charitable love that actually fuels you. It's a charitable love that goes beyond just what your heart feels. It's a charitable love that actually pushes action. It's a moving type love. In fact, I think Peter would say, if you're doing any type of good work, if you're doing anything for the church, for someone else, for your friends, for your family, for even for yourself, if you're doing it for any other reason, then this type of love, it's fake. It has no value. It's a counterfeit. But instead, be animated and fueled by charitable love for one another. Now, the next line I think can be kind of confusing. Since love covers a multitude of sin. If you come to Radius, Carolina, if this is your first time here, I'm glad you're here. But what you'll find is probably every other week, at least once a month, I talk about how we are not saved by good works, right? And praise God, because like if we were saved by good works, like none of us have a chance, right? And so when Peter says love covers a multitude of sins, it kind of sounds a little backwards there. Well, like, does it help if I love people? Do some of my sins get covered? Does it give me some brownie points with God? What are you saying here, Peter? But I think what Peter is saying is actually the complete opposite. He's not saying love covers up our sins. It's not outweighing our sins, but instead it covers up the sins of our neighbor. It covers the sins of the one we're loving. Peter is referring to in drawing out a beautiful metaphor, a metaphor of the gospel. See, that you and I, we were loved when we were unlovable. We were loved when we were covered in sin, when we were rebellious, when we were as far from God as one can be. But what did God do? He didn't just emotionally say, well, I love them, but they're going to have to work it out. He didn't just say, hey, I love them. Let me, you know, throw them a little bit of help every once in a while. No, his love, his charitable love moved him to take on flesh. It moved God out of heaven to earth to come, live, die. And he says, listen, when you love your neighbor, when you show this charitable love for the person to your right and your left, even when they don't need it, what you're showing is love covering sin. And the way you're loving them is actually supposed to be a depiction of the beauty of the gospel. I was trying to think how to even explain it, and in my mind kind of came to the idea of commercials. Best part of the Super Bowl, it's coming up here soon. Like, love watching commercials, but what's the point of a commercial? It's to help you understand what a product or organization or individual is or does, what they're like, what they do. But more importantly, are you interested in it? Is the consumer, is the viewer, is the person seeing the commercial interested in what this is? And my question for you tonight, if the world saw the way you loved your neighbor, would they be interested in the gospel? Would they see it and have a good depiction of it? Would they see a love that actually points back to God? Would they see something that's different than the rest of the world around them? Would they see a love that covers sins? Would they see a love that's not based on someone else's good works? Man, would they even care? Man, maybe New Year's resolution this year is just learning how to love our neighbors. And not loving them in a way that gets us something in return or because they deserve it, but because we were first loved. And so, we have the reset of our heads, of our minds, and we have a clear head, and our eyes see the world around us. And seeing the world around us produces in our hearts a charitable love. And our hearts are moved, but they're not just moved in emotion, but they're moved towards physical reaction. Thus, we may need to reset our hands tonight. Peter has a list of, they're not suggestions, they're commands. He lists commands on how to show this love, of how to reset our hands. And the first one he says is, be hospitable. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaining. You know, this is I don't want to say the only unique part of Christianity. This is one of the unique parts of Christianity right here. All other major religions in the world worship in temples, shrines, mosques, and monasteries. Christianity is the only religion that says you are the temple of the living God. That the Lord lives inside of you. That you can welcome people into the presence of God by being hospitable to them. Man, this is what has made Christianity so unique for so long. And up until the 4th century, why the church met in people's homes. I mean, Christianity was illegal at the time, but man, you see the church was blowing up from house to house to house because unlike every other religion that was happening during the time, people were coming in. Let me tell you about who the Lord is. He lives inside of me. You can be a temple just like me. And man, this is one of my, I'll call it a frustration. This is one of my biggest frustrations with the denominations or churches or groups, whatever you want to call them, that says, hey, you should come to us because we are the original church. Because we're the OGs. We're worshiping like they have for so long. We got the rituals and the steps and the this and then that. And listen, I'm not knocking tradition. I'm not knocking doing things in the way it's been done for a long time. But my argument back towards that is you've stopped short. Because prior to like 350, you didn't have a church to meet in. You didn't have the bells and the whistles and the smoke. Man, you want to go back to what the early church looked like? Why stop at 350 AD? Why don't you go back to 50 AD? What did that look like? Well, it looked like people meeting in one another's homes. It looked like people breaking bread together, laughing together, going to the supermarket together, enjoying life together. Yes, corporate worship, coming together here on Sunday night, it's incredibly important. But that is why we emphasize small groups so much here at Carolina. And that's my shameless plug. They're opening back up here in the next couple weeks. Y'all should get in a small group. But no, like Christianity has blossomed and flourished because it's different. Because it's not just a formality, but it's a body, it's a living being, it's a family you're coming into. Now, I think this is one of the main reasons Christianity, or the center of Christianity, is no longer in the U.S. and Europe. I think this is why places like China, Uganda, Ethiopia, South America are sending missionaries here now. It's because we left this. We left any form of personal connection. We left the community. We left God's intention for the church. And we've made it a step-by-step process. We've made it a club. You come sometimes, you check the boxes, you pay your dues, and hey, you get to be part of the team. Man, that's not what it looks like in Acts at all. But he goes on, he says, use your gifts to serve one another. Man, what a convicting idea that is. The way God's gifted you, the things you're good at, the things that you thrive in, it's actually not even for you. It's actually, number one, for God's glory, but secondly, so that you can bless those around you. Man, the most obvious depiction of this is the band up here every Sunday. Listen, we got some people here at Radius, and even here, I say even here at Radius Carolina. No, I didn't mean it like that. We have people here at Radius Carolina who are really good at music. Like, they're doing incredible things. They're really gifted. But they're coming here, and they're playing for like 150 people a week, and they're leading them through some worship songs that maybe we sing along to. Maybe we just stand there and awkwardly look at them and kind of sway back and forth. You know, that's cool. Whatever. However God calls you to worship. But like that's how they're using their gifts to lead and to bless us. Man, some of y'all in here, maybe you're a really gifted small group leader. Man, if you get in a group of 12 people, you can just walk with them through scripture in a really incredible way that a lot of people can't. Maybe you're not a great small group leader, but you got a house or an apartment or a dorm room, and you're like, hey, I don't want to lead, but I'll open it up. I'll buy Little Debbie's and a case of Mountain Dew every week. Like, can we work something out? Maybe you love hanging out with babies. Maybe you can get in on the AV team. Maybe you're just willing. The way God's gifted you is just having this heart of, I want to do something. Don't let me sit on the sidelines, for Pete's sake. Like, I want to be a part of this thing. Man, this is a beautiful form of generosity. Yes, there's a monetary aspect of that, which is important, but man, you want to talk about giving of your time and of your gifts? That's a beautiful form of generosity. He continues, he says, speak as God would. I talk about this almost as much as the grace aspect, but we're a part of this royal priesthood. There's no B-team Christians. If the Holy Spirit lives inside you, if you are a temple of the living God, he has called you to be a priest for him, to tell others about him, to walk with others through trials. Once again, he hits serving, the importance of serving with both the gifts you have, the time you have, the strength you have. Ultimately, Peter's pointing to this. In all that you do, whether you're being hospitable, whether you're speaking, whether you're using your gifts, whether you're serving, let it not be for yourself. If your hands are working for your own glory, it's in vain. Because what's going to happen is you're going to die one day. I can't tell you a single name of one of my great-grandparents. And they worked really hard. They had big families. I know a lot of them loved the Lord. I don't know their names. I can hardly tell you the names of my grandparents. I just know them as Pop and Nan, right? Like in four generations, your name will be forgotten if you're working for yourself. But how about you reset your hands tonight and work for something that'll live for eternity? And so our eyes, they're not hazy. They're clear. And they see the world around us, and they're actually constantly looking up to the Lord in prayer. And our eyes see the world around us and it affects our hearts. And our hearts see this broken world around us and it's moved to charitable love because a great love was shown to us. And this great love that was shown to us took a lot of action. And so we're moved to action, not to point back to ourselves, but back towards the Lord. And for the blessing of those around us. Man, what a reset that would be in our lives. A few weeks ago, Everett, my son, he was about 4 weeks old. Some of y'all already know this story, but I've been waiting to tell it. Now I'm going to tell it. I'm excited. So Everett was about 4 weeks old, and he was terrible at sleeping. Still is. But he's even worse somehow. And so me and Emily, we'd been up like all night, and it was terrible because, you know, he'd go down, sleep for 30 minutes, scream. I'd have to get him up. Emily feed him, scream, blah, 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 blah. Just a mess. And I wake up. It's 6 o'clock. Alarm goes off. I'd fallen asleep 5:30. 6 o'clock alarm goes off. I got to get up for work. And I'm laying there, and it's quiet in the house for the first time in what feels like an eternity. And I'm just enjoying the silence, right? Like Emily's asleep. Everett, or as I call him, the bomb, is asleep. And I'm just like, I'm just enjoying the silence. And off in the distance, I hear, and y'all, my first thought is that's the trumpets. Jesus is coming back. It's time. And like, I start like looking around. I'm like, okay, I'm ready. Let's do this thing. Like, no meetings for me today. This is going to be awesome. And about 10 seconds go by, and I'm starting to fall apart. I'm starting to sweat a little bit because I'm like, okay, I remember this thing's supposed to be fast, like a thief in the night, a blink of an eye. And like, Emily's still here. I'm like, well, one of us should have made it. Like, like something's off. Like, I don't know what. And then I realized, like, it clicked. It's a train whistle off in the distance. And he wasn't doing the classic, like, toot, toot. He's just doing toot and coming through Columbia. And then I had to get up and go to all my meetings. I was really disappointed and very sleep deprived at all those meetings, obviously. I tell you this story, not just to depict the beauty of fatherhood, but to reiterate what Peter says at the very beginning of verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore do all this. Do all this because Christ is coming back and it's not going to be long. It's not in vain. It's not without a light at the end of the tunnel, but he's coming. And y'all, that was 719,500 and some change days ago that Peter wrote this letter. From the time he said the end of all things is near, we are 719,500 and something days closer to Jesus coming back. I'd ask you tonight, are you ready? If you woke up at 6 a.m. tomorrow morning and it wasn't a train whistle, but it was a trumpet blaring, man, would you be excited? Would you be pumped? Yes, it's done. Yes, it's game time. Yes, come get me, Lord. I'm tired. Or would you be a little embarrassed? A little sheepish? A little bashful? A little, man, I could use another week. I don't know if I'm quite there yet. Man, if that's you tonight, let me encourage you. It's a great time to reset. I don't know when he's coming back. Please, if you go and tell anyone that your pastor said Jesus is coming back tomorrow, like, I'm going to find you and we're going to have beef, because that's not what I said. But he is coming back soon. Man, are you ready? Are you working? Is he going to come back and find your hands at the plow, or is he going to come back and find you sleeping in a haze with a hollow heart and lazy hands? I want to invite the band back up. And I thought, no need to break from tradition. What better way to kick off the new year, this potential reset for many of us, than with the remembrance of where this opportunity even comes from. Where our hope lies. Where hope is found in the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior. And so, on the way in, you should have received a little communion cup. If you didn't, you can go back out there. There's still a ton out there in a little basket. But I want to encourage you in this. We don't do this week after week as a ritual, but we do this as a celebration. We don't do this to get points with God, but we do this in humble adoration of our Savior. In a joyous looking back, but also an anxious awaiting of the one who's coming back for his bride. And it's actually depicted. If you've ever listened to me read all the verses and weren't so, you know, caught up trying to open up these cups, I know they get stuck sometimes. Jesus both looks and points a little bit backwards, but then he says, hey, I'm not going to do this again until I do it with you. You do this in remembrance of me, but next time I do it, we're going to be doing it together around the table. And so with the church for the past 2,000 years, we join in this taking of communion. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat it. This is my body. Then he took a cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Heavenly Father, Lord, we start new year with a lot of excitement. Probably a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of worry. But God, I'd first ask that you don't tarry. Lord, send your son. We long for him. We anxiously and joyously await a day when our toiling is over. And we're with you. God, until then, I pray that we would be hard at work. That you would look down and see your children fervently working to make your name famous. Lord, I pray for our head that it would be clear and sober and awake, constantly looking to you. I pray for our hearts that they would be full of love and not the cheap, mediocre love that this world offers, where if you do enough, you'll get enough, but a love that loves simply because of you. God, I pray for our hands that we'd be hard at work, and a work that looks different than a lot of other religions, that we would be hospitable, that we would be a people for the lost, and for the broken, and for the outcast, and the downtrodden. That we would serve with our gifts for the benefit of others and for the glory of you. And that as we speak, your words might pierce the hearts of those around us. I pray as we close this first service, 2025, that we close it with hearts bent to worship and adoration of our Savior. Amen.